1 Kings chapter 2, we find David on his deathbed and he's kind of passing the baton to his son Solomon, who is going to take over as being the king in Israel. 1 Kings chapter 2, let's read the few verses here. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. The Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Father, as we open your word this morning, as we turn our hearts again towards it, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. That, Lord, you would do a work in us today as we gather here, Lord, not out of routine, not out of habit, because we love you. And we desire, Lord, to meet with you and have you meet with us. And Lord, we know that you do that by your Spirit and through your word. And so we give you this time and we ask that you would speak, that you would minister. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we find David on his deathbed, and I want to just mention real quick, in your bulletin, you should have an outline, and I encourage you to follow along. I'm going to refer to several verses on there today. But here we find David on his deathbed, and he declares that he is going the way of all the earth. Now, that's an interesting phrase that David gives here, because David is recognizing the fact that all of us are going to die. Every single one of us here are going to die, and the statistics on death are very impressive. 10 out of 10 die. And every single one of us is going to face that unless the Lord comes back before that time. But it's interesting how dying is something that we usually don't think a whole lot about. We usually think of death happening to somebody else and not ourselves. I read a story yesterday about a Swedish couple that was constantly fighting. I mean, their life was one big battle. And so after years of trying to get along, the wife prayed, Lord, we know that it's not right that Ollie and I fight as much as we do. And we're such a poor witness for you. You know how hard we've tried to stop fighting. Lord, the only solution to this is that you're going to have to let one of us die. It's the only way that we'll stop fighting. So, Lord, I pray that you'll take one of us, and when you do, I'll move in with my sister. You know, death is something that we really don't think about a lot of times is happening to us. But the Bible is very clear about death. It says that in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. In other words, the Bible says that one day you are going to meet God, and you need to be prepared to do that. And to do that, there are certain things that you should have in order concerning your life. And so I asked the question this morning, are you prepared to meet the Lord? If today was your day. Now, we'll answer that question later on, but I want us just to think about that as we go through what David is saying here to his son. So David is on his deathbed, and he's giving his last words of advice to his son. And these are challenging words. These are words to live by. And where it says that David charged Solomon, it means that he was giving a command. He was saying, Solomon, you need to do this. But the word charged also means to set in order. So David was telling Solomon here that he wanted his life to be set in order. And indeed, what he shares here are words to live by. They're words to order our lives by. And so as we look at this, as we take a close look at what David has said, there's four things that I want us to note about these words of David to his son. First of all, notice that these words were biblical. What David shares with Solomon is very similar to what the Lord spoke to Joshua and the children of Israel when they were just about ready to enter into the promised land. When they'd come there to the Jordan River and they'd finally come to this new place, this new land that God had laid out for them, and they're going to cross, the Lord, we read there, and it's there on your sheet, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord says, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So David, who was a man who meditated upon the word of God, found these words to live by that he was giving to his son Solomon from the mouth of God. Now I ask you this question. How do you form your opinions? Where do you go when you are seeking direction? Where do you look for answers in your life? Do you go to Oprah? Do you go to the psychologist? Do you go to your buddies at work or the girls that you have coffee with? Where do you go when you are forming the opinions about how you are going to shape your life, when you need direction, when you need answers? David wanted the best for his son, and so he defers to what God had to say about man and about life and how man was to live, and we should do the same for ourselves. That should be the standard for our lives as individuals. And it should be the standard for everyone that we desire the best for. And we want the best for their lives, our wives, our kids, our friends, people that we're associated with. When we are going to be seeking direction or giving our opinion, we need to make sure that that opinion is biblical, that it's coming from the Word of God. And David tells his son what God made very, very plain. Follow the word and you will have life. And we see that over and over again in the scriptures, that promise of the Lord, follow my word and you will experience what real life is all about. So first of all, the first thing that we see of David's words is that they were biblical. The second is that it was natural. He says, be strong, Solomon, and prove yourself a man. Now that is the desire of every father for his son, is that he would grow up to be a man. That he would be proven as a man. It's the desire of every parent that their kids would grow and become mature, responsible adults. And all through life, we are giving them opportunities where they can prove that they can handle responsibility. Because we have that desire for our kids. It's a natural thing that we want to see them grow up and become mature, responsible adults. Sometimes one of my kids will say, Mom and Dad, I'm never going to leave you. I am going to live with you forever. Now that's precious when they're 6 and 7 and 8. And when they usually say that, we'll say, that's great. You can live with us as long as you want. But in reality, we know that it's best for them that someday, for my son Aaron, it'll probably be when he's around 18. But for my girls, it'll be around when they're 30. But you know, we want, Aaron's going to eat me out of house and home. That's why I got to get him out sooner. He's a big kid. You know, we have that desire for our children that someday that they're going to get on their own. It's a natural desire that they're going to make that transfer from being a dependent child to being a responsible adult. Now, what is natural desire of a parent is also God's natural desire for his kids. God our Father wants his kids to grow and mature and become stable in their lives. That's why he uses those type of words in the scriptures, words that talk about stability and maturity and being established and being built up and being grounded in the faith. He doesn't want his kids to be tossed to and fro by different winds of doctrine. He doesn't want his kids to be going up and down on the emotional roller coaster of Christianity, where there's no stability, just a bunch of emotional highs and lows. He wants there to be a stability that marks their lives. You know, it grieves me when I see people who are constantly going forward at a crusade or church services or outreaches. those who are constantly just recommitting their lives to the Lord. And it's like over and over, every month or every few months or every year. And I look at them and I think sometimes, you know what? You need to quit doing this and you just need to dig in and start to grow. And the problem is that, you know, they respond, they get convicted, but they never go forward in their relationship with the Lord. And so they remain severely, if they're saved at all, severely immature spiritually. I mean, it's kind of like having a child who's 10, 11, 12 years old, and they're still in diapers. I think about how grieving and how gross that would be, you know? To have kids in that way. And that's kind of how it is spiritually. It's grieving because you look at that individual and you know they're missing out on the life that God wants for them. God wants His kids to be constantly growing and becoming more mature and more spiritually fit. But here's what's interesting. What is different in the spiritual from the natural is as parents, we want our kids to grow up and be less dependent upon us. But God wants His kids to grow up and become more dependent upon Him. It's the exact opposite. True spiritual maturity is seen in how dependent somebody is on the Lord. Because we come into the Christian life very dependent upon ourselves. Walking in our own way and following our will and following our desires. But when we come to Christ, we need to submit our wills to Him. We need to follow after Him. And as we grow up in the Lord, He desires that we would become more dependent upon Him and more dependent upon His Word. And that's His desire for us. And so the more dependent that we become on the Lord, the more useful we will be. The writer of the Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, he talks about this. And he's writing to these people because they were stagnant in their growth. They were stagnant in their development. And he says this to them, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, by now you should be teaching, you should be serving," he's saying, "but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." And then he says this, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." That is, and he defines, here's those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the mark of a mature child of God is that he's going to take the word of God and he's going to believe it. He's going to know it in the sense that he wants to own it. He's going to make it his and he's going to live it. He's going to make it a part of his life that he's going to live after what God has laid out. He's going to let the word of God shape how he thinks, how he acts, what his priorities are to be. And how he relates to other people is all going to be determined by the word of God. So the first thing that we see here is David's words to Solomon were biblical. The second thing that we see is that it was the natural desire of him as a father for his son. That he would say to his son, "Be strong and prove yourself a man." Or in other words, "Be all that God has intended a man to be, Solomon." The third thing to note is that David's words were insightful. In verse 3, he says, "Keep the charge." And I want you to underline there, "the charge." "Keep the charge of the Lord your God." And I want you to note two things here. First, there's a specific charge that is given to Solomon, but also a general charge. But first of all, let's consider this word "keep." It means to have a hedge about your life. It's speaking of keeping something in place, to guard it, to protect it, to attend to it, to take heed to it, to observe it, to preserve it, and to regard it very highly. It's the idea of a soldier keeping watch over a city. He's guarding it. He's protecting it from enemy forces that are going to come in. And he's paying very close attention to it because it's special to him. Or it's the idea of a young girl having a keepsake box. where she keeps in that box, you know, things that are special to her, jewelry and little notes and little, you know, presents and things. And it's all in that little box, and it's something that's very, very precious. It's very special to her. And the commands of God, the Word of God, is to be so precious to us that we would keep His Word close to our hearts, guarding it in that way, or we would be like a soldier on guard against anything that would seek to infiltrate our lives that would be contrary to God's Word. So he says, keep, but then he also says, the charge. Now, the charge speaks of a specific ordinance that God had given to the kings. God had a special rules for those men who would be leaders. He had a special charge for kings. It's found in Deuteronomy 17 and verses 16 and 17, where he says to them, do not multiply horses, do not multiply silver, and do not multiply for yourselves wives. And the reason that God said this was he didn't want the kings to be dependent on anything but him for their satisfaction and for their needs. He didn't want the kings to be seeking their satisfaction in multiple wives. He didn't want them to be having their dependence for their strength on how big their, you know, army was going to be because they had all these horses and chariots, or how rich they were because they had a lot of silver and gold. And so he said, don't do these three things. And David said to Solomon, keep the charge. This is the charge that he was referring to. But unfortunately, Solomon ignored all three of these things. Solomon multiplied horses, so much so that Megiddo was a chariot city. It was just full. It was where the army, the chariots and the horses were housed there in Megiddo. Silver was as common as stones in the day of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 27, it says, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. There was so much silver, it was like the rocks along the roadway. And if you've ever been to Israel, it's a very rocky place. So this is a lot of silver. And Solomon, we know, multiplied wives. He had some, 300 wives and 600 concubines, and many of them were pagan, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. So much so that as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, which Solomon wrote towards the end of his life, here's this man who had just gained so much wealth and so much prominence, and he was the, you know, richest man probably that has ever lived on the face of the earth. He had everything that this world says that you need to be happy, and at the end of all of it, Solomon said this. He says, it's empty. It's all vanity. Because Solomon knew that he wasn't right with the Lord. So there was a specific charge given to Solomon as a king, which he ignored. Now, here's the application for us. There are specific charges in the Word given to us. There are charges given to us as parents. There are charges given to us as husbands and wives. And there are those things that God lays out. And I asked you the question today, how are you doing as far as in those areas? Are you ignoring the charge that God has given to you, guys as a husband or ladies as a wife? Or as a parent? But let's take it one step further, because there are also those things, those charges that God gives there to our hearts, that He speaks to our hearts. And maybe it's through a passage, maybe it's through a sermon, maybe it's even through a song or something where the Holy Spirit is convicting you and He's saying to you, you need to take care of this. Is there something in your life this morning that you've been doing that God's been saying you need to stop? Or is there something that you haven't been doing that God's been saying, you need to you know, take care of this? Last week when we were in Oregon dealing with some family business, and I was dealing with a situation there toward a certain individual where in my heart I was having a hard time not wanting to judge this person. And on Sunday morning last week, I got in the car and I was heading off to church, and I popped in a tape of a Bible study that my mother-in-law, her pastor, had done. And she didn't know what was going on with me, but this whole message had to do with not judging. And I'm driving, and I'm listening to this, and I'm kind of, you know, playing pastor and kind of, you know, checking out his stuff and saying, is he really being right here, you know, on this and, you know, this type of thing. And then I went out to the Applegate Fellowship in Peter John Corson was preaching that morning, and he was preaching from Romans 14, and half of his message was on not judging. And so then I got in the car and after church, and I turned on the local radio station there, and another one of my friends from up in that area, was his morning or his radio show was on, and his whole message was about not judging. And I was like, okay, God, I think you're trying to tell me something here, you know? And, you know, God will do that. And I'm pretty thick, so he, you know, has to remind me a lot of times. He'll say, you know, is there something in your life that he's been saying, you know what, you need to stop doing this, or you need to start doing that? A specific charge that he's given to you. There was a specific charge given here to Solomon, but there also was a general charge. In verse 3, he says, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, his judgments and his testimonies. And in essence, what David is saying here is to keep the whole law of God. The statutes had to do with man's approach to God within the tabernacle worship and later the temple worship. And what David was saying here by keep the statutes is, Solomon, make sure that you never try to approach God on your own terms, but that you approach him on the way that he is laid out for him to be approached in the scriptures. The commandments speak of the Ten Commandments, guidelines for us to live by. The judgments were the standards by which those in a place of judgment were to respond to different situations. And the testimonies were the testimonies of God concerning what God would do for a person who walked in his ways and what God would do for a person who didn't walk in his ways. But the point was, David was telling his son, son, God has told you the way that he wants you to live. Now you must choose whether or not you are going to live that way. And that same choice that Solomon had is the same choice that all of us have, really on a daily basis. That we have to make a decision. Are we going to choose whether or not we are going to live God's way, or are we going to live our way? Are we going to live the way that God has laid out for us in his scriptures, or are we going to live according to the way that we think is the best for our lives? Are we going to, as it says in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit after what the Spirit has laid out in the Word of God as how we should walk, or are we going to walk after the lust of the flesh? It's a choice. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 16. He said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now listen to the rationale for such a demand. It's found in verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen, the way of the world is to live after your flesh. The way of the world is to do whatever you need to do to satisfy or to appeal to your fleshly appetites and lusts. That's the way of the world. That's how the unbeliever lives. That's the system of the world, that they are seeking to do whatever necessary to fulfill their fleshly appetites. It's been said that lust is the craving for salt by a man who is dying of thirst. And that's true, because the things that people lust over and lust after never satisfy them. They never satisfy. That's why the person who gets involved in drugs never stops at smoking pot, because they want to reach a better high. And the people that are seeking after thrills, you know, that's why theme parks keep building, you know, more and more roller coasters, because, you know, the one that just goes around like this, it's not cutting it anymore. No one wants to go on it. You know, I want to go on the one now that goes around five times with them backward, hanging upside down, you know, and that's how people are. There's that lust, you know, they want a bigger thrill, a bigger adventure. And some people, they to fulfill their lust, they indulge in perversity and immorality in various forms. Parties and pornography and drugs and whatever it might be. For others, it's the lust for possessions. And they're thinking, if I can just have that, if I can just drive that kind of car, if I can just live in that type of place, you know, that's going to be what satisfies. But it never does. For others, it's that lusting after power and prominence. Our world says, get what you can because you only go around once. But Jesus asked, what have you truly gained if you get everything you want, but you lose your soul? Now, we see here, and I want you to note this, we see here why David charged Solomon to be strong. Because living after the way of God takes strength. Because living after God's way will lead you directly into the face of the world. It's like riding a bike against the wind. It's like trying to swim upstream. Living the way that God has laid out in His Word that Christians are to live, we are going against the grain from the normal flow of the world. The world is coming like this. The world is going in this direction, and we are going in the opposite direction. It's like being at Disneyland at closing time, and you want to go on Splash Mountain one more time. And so you're heading down Main Street against the flow, and there's thousands of people coming against you. That's what the Christian life is like. We're going all the time against a world that is coming this way, and we are walking according to the ways of the Lord, or we are to be going in the opposite direction, against the grain and against the flow, and we need strength to do that. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's why David associates strength with walking in the way of the Lord, is because any wimp can walk in the ways of the world. But it takes a man or woman of strength to walk in the way of the Lord because it's demanding and it's narrow. We have a need for strength, but here's the beauty of it, guys. God has supplied us with the strength that we need if we would just tap into it. Tom Frazee, our children's ministry pastor, was talking to the kids last Sunday, and he used this analogy with them, and it's a good one. He threw some dirt on the ground, got a vacuum, and he was trying to vacuum it up. But it wasn't picking up. And he said, kids, what's wrong? And they said, you need to plug it in, Pastor Tom. So he went and he plugged in the vacuum. And then he tried to, you know, vacuum up. And it still wasn't vacuum. He said, kids, you know, what's wrong here? And they said, you need to turn it on, you know, Pastor Tom. And then he turned it on and it sucked the dirt up. But it was a good analogy that he was making with them, is that once you come to Christ, you're plugged in to the power source. The Holy Spirit is living in your life. But you need to apply the power of the Holy Spirit that is available to you. That's why Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, and throughout so many of his epistles, he writes in this way, but he prays for them in chapter 1, that you would know, he says, I'm praying that you would come to know the exceeding greatness of the power that is available to you. It's the same power that brought Jesus Christ from the grave. And that power is available to us as believers if we would walk in the Spirit, if we would yield ourselves to the Lord. Notice how many times in the Word it emphasizes these phrases. I want you to start circling these, highlighting these phrases through the Spirit and through Him. Because it's telling us something, that what is being said there about how we're to live or how we're to walk or what we're to do is something that is done not in our strength and our power, but it's done through the Spirit of God working in our lives. Many believers fail to understand this. I was one who thought this way for a long time. I knew I could do nothing to save myself. I could do nothing to enter into the kingdom of God in my own merits and my own efforts. I knew that Jesus, when He died on the cross, did something for me that I couldn't do for myself. And so I asked Him into my heart. But I thought, okay, Jesus died for me. Jesus saved me. Now I've got to do the rest. And for a long time, I lived in that way, walking in a way where, especially being an athlete, I loved a challenge. Man, give me a challenge, and I'm going to do this. I need to pray more? Sure, I'll pray more. And you know, I need to witness. I need to read the Bible more? Sure, I'll do those things. But it was all in my own energy. I was trying to serve God in the energy of my strength. And I went years that way. And in some things, I'd be very, very consistent. Other things I would struggle and I wouldn't have have any consistency at all. And I would get so frustrated, and many believers live a frustrated Christian life because they're trying to live the Christian life. They're trying to follow after God. They're trying to be that great husband or that wonderful wife or that great parent or whatever it might be. And it's all in the energy of their own strength. And you can't do it. And so that's why the Lord, knowing that we need strength, knowing that we need power that we don't possess in and of ourselves, has said, I'm going to give you my Spirit. And as you look to Him, as you depend upon Him, as He instructs you and as He convicts you, and you take that step of faith in that area where He's telling you this is what you need to do, He will supply the power to carry that out. I was pondering a verse that we're all familiar with over the weekend. Isaiah 40:31. I shared this on Wednesday. And there in Isaiah 40:31, it says that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, what's interesting about the way this verse is written is there is a digression in the analogies that are given. There's a digression in the way that it is written. And quite frankly, it's written in the opposite way that we would write it. It was written in the opposite ways the Jews thought in that day. If we were writing this, we would say that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles and soar. You know, we like to go from the bottom to the climax. We like there to be a progression, but I think the Lord laying it out in this way is very, very insightful, because here's the thing. We know that in those moments, and they are few and far between in our lives, that we have the opportunity to soar, to do something great, to do something big. We know that we need God's strength to do that. We know we're at Jericho, the walls are there, and we're like, there's no way we're going to bring these down. God help. And we wait on the Lord. We cry out to the Lord. And God does this miraculous thing, and it's radical. And it's like, and we know that was so God. And even in those times and in those situations when we're running and we're running along and we're, you know, just running in our Christian faith and we're running in our life and we're cruising along and we hit that point. And if you're a runner, you've experienced this where it's like you hit the wall and it's like, you know, I know I need to keep going, but I just don't think I have it in me. And you look for something within yourself that's going to help you go that last mile or two. And in the Christian life, we have those times. We're running and we're running along and we hit that place where it's like, you know, Lord, I just don't know if I can take another step. I don't know if I can go another day. I don't know, Lord, if I can finish this week. And we cry out to Him and He is there to strengthen us. And we know in those times, yes, I need God's strength. But then He says that they will walk and not faint. And this is what's interesting to me. Walking, soaring is something we seldomly do. Few times in our life where we have that opportunity to do something really, really grand and really, really great. Running is something that we don't do all the time either. That we're not always keeping that radical kind of pace in our Christian walk where we're just, you know, sprinting along. But walking is something that we always do. Walking is a daily thing. And so what the Lord is saying here is even in the most mundane task, even in the routine, even in the things that are just a part of your everyday life that you don't even think about, I want to strengthen you for that. I want to strengthen you to be that husband who will love his wife. I want to strengthen you to be that wife who will love and be submitted to her husband. I want to strengthen you to be that parent that I've called you to be. I want to strengthen you tomorrow as you go to work to do the best that you can do for me and to shine for me. And He wants to do that. But so often, it's in the day-to-day mundane type of things that we think, okay, you know, soaring, yeah, God help me. Running, oh, I need some strength. The rest of this, oh, I can handle this on my own. And we don't cry out to Him and we don't look to Him. And we fall into that trap of doing things in our own strength. In Judges chapter 6, verse 34, it says something so radical. It's not on your sheet, but you can look it up later. Write it down. Judges 6:34. It says, the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. I like that. Using the life of Gideon as his clothing, the Spirit of God was able to achieve through Gideon a mighty victory over Israel's enemies. And God's Spirit desires to do the same thing in our lives as we look to him, as we're dependent upon him, as we walk in accordance with his leading. So we see here that David's words were first biblical, they were natural, they were insightful. We've also noted that we see the need, why there was a need to be strong, that why we have a need for strength. But the fourth and final thing that I want us to note is that David's words contained a promise. Notice the last part of verse 3 and all of verse 4. That you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all of their heart and with all of their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David tells Solomon to do these things because he knows that the Lord will keep his promise to bless him. That if he does these things, that the Lord is going to keep his promise to bless Solomon. And the idea here is really kind of a cause and effect type of thing. And God's word is always that way. It's if you do this, this is going to be the effect. This is going to be the natural result if you do these things. And God wants to bless us. There is a richness and a depth of life that comes from walking in the ways of the Lord. Narrow is the way, Jesus said, that leads to life. It's a life that he has for us. And so the Lord calls us to go against the grain, to run in the opposite direction of the world. He wants our decisions in our life to be determined by his leading, by his way, by his will, as we take that from the word of God. And then he supplies the power for us to do it, and he gives a promise to bless those who would live in that way. But here's the thing. Satan constantly is trying to contradict that promise of the Lord. He's been doing it since the very beginning there in the Garden of Eden. He came to Eve, who God said, you can enjoy this garden, wonderful life that I have for you. Just this one tree, don't eat of this tree, Adam and Eve, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you are going to die. Eve finds herself over there by the tree. And Satan comes along and says, why don't you take a bite? No, God said that we're going to die. Oh, he didn't mean that. He didn't really mean that you're going to die. In actuality, Eve, if you eat this, you're going to become like God. And that's what he does. He comes and he throws out these little lies to us. And he says, you know, to you as he's tempting you to maybe get involved in an adulterous type of relationship. He says, you know, God isn't fair to say that you shouldn't commit adultery. You can really experience what you're missing in this relationship. He'll come to a young person and say, you know, God's not fair in saying you should wait until you're married to have, you know, sexual relations. This is something so wonderful. Everybody's doing it. You need to do this. And he throws out those lies. And when you buy into the lies of Satan, you experience the misery and the heartache and the suffering that comes with sin. The old adage is very true that says sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's not bad because God is trying to be a killjoy and say, you shouldn't do this. It's a bad thing. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden, but it's forbidden because it's bad. And a father who loves us so much says, I don't want you to do this because I know what you don't. I know how, although there might be a moment of pleasure, it is going to destroy your life. It's going to put you in bondage. It's going to wreck your family. When you buy into the lies of Satan, you experience the misery and the heartache that comes with the suffering of sin. And then you begin to wonder, why is my life such a mess? Why? Is your life a mess this morning? Have you bought into the lie of Satan? Listen to what the psalmist said about the word of God in Psalm 19. And I'll close with this. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. He says, this is what God's word and God's way does. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It brings joy to the heart. And it brings enlightenment to the eyes. And then he says, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is the servant of God warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. God's word is clear that there lies in his word a blessing to those who would follow it, because God will always be true to his word. So David gives here to Solomon some words to live by. The Lord gives out in his word for us words to live by. The choice, though, is with us. Will we live by the word of God, tapping into the power, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or will we live by our own way? And so I close with this question today. Is your life set in order? Now, some might think this, to hear a statement like that, you know what, I will wait to do that when I get a little bit older. I'll set my life in order when I get a little bit older, when I'm ready to die. I'm young. I've got a lot of life ahead of me. Yesterday, we did a memorial service. That's why there's flowers here. You always know we had a memorial service when there's flowers in front of the pulpit. We did a memorial service for a man who was 47 years old. A man who didn't have his life set in order until about a week ago. A man who all of a sudden was diagnosed with cancer, was told he would have 3, maybe 4 months to live at the most. He lasted a little over a month. And his sister led him to the Lord a week before he died. Now, that man who didn't have his life in order, he didn't have things set in order, was the exception. He was given another chance, a privilege. There's only one, at least to my knowledge, one deathbed conversion in the entire Bible, the thief on the cross. That's not the norm, it's the exception. And when David is saying here to Solomon to set his life in order, he wasn't telling Solomon, prepare to die. Solomon was a young man. But he was telling Solomon how to live. He wasn't saying, Solomon, set your life in order because, you know, I'm about to die and who knows when you're... No, he was saying, Solomon, I want you to set your life in order so that you can experience real life. Set your life in order so that you will know how to live. And when your life is set over, when it's said and done for you, when your day comes, you'll have something to show for the life that you have lived, something in eternity. And so I ask you this morning, is your life set in order? Let's pray. Father, Lord, you have laid out so clearly in your word how you desire that we would live. And Lord, we know that first and foremost, that's to live in a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we examine our hearts today, Lord, we know that that is the most important thing that we can do, is to know that we are walking and living in a relationship with you, the living God. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today who has not yet made such a commitment, that they would do so today, that they would give their hearts over to you.